How many of you have ever visited Ripley's Believe It or Not Museum? But, number of people, okay. Back several years ago, I visited Niagara Falls, Canada, and there was a Ripley's Believe It or Not Museum, and I went into that place. That franchise, Ripley's Believe It or Not, was started by Robert Leroy Ripley, who traveled the world looking for and collecting strange artifacts, weird stuff. And then he'd come home and write stories about it, about his unusual findings. In that museum up in Niagara Falls, there are over 800 exhibitions, exhibits displaying mind-boggling rare oddities. In fact, one of the unique attractions is called Ripley's Believe It or Not Auditorium. That's ODD, Odd-atorium. And in that, there are things that you walk through and see. You can see the world's two rarest eggs. You can see replicas of animals with two and three heads. And they even have authentic shrunken heads. My, oh my. One exhibit I remember going to, I walked into this room, and it was a graveyard. It was like a cemetery. And they had tombstones in there. Supposedly, these are real replicas of actual tombstones that Ripley found. I can remember two of them and what the inscriptions on the tombstone said. One said this: "Here lies Solomon Pease. Pease ain't here, only the pod. Pease shelled out and went to God." That was one. And then another one of the replicas of a tombstone, it said, "Here lies an atheist, all dressed up and no place to go." Wow, you can see strange things in this place, bizarre things, items so strange and unusual, you might go out thinking, is that really real? Is that real or is that made up? I remember when I walked out, I thought, some of that stuff, I don't know if that's really real or not. It's so strange. Well, this morning, I want to share with you some strange things that, believe it or not, they're real. I want you to take your Bibles, open them up to Matthew 27, and I want to share with you this morning strange things that happened when Jesus died on the cross. I mean, the day that Jesus died, folks, some strange stuff happened. I mean, really strange. In fact, some of these things, I call them, and I don't know if I've coined this term or not, but hapax phenomenon. Now you say, what's that all about? Well, words in the Bible that only happen one time or only occur one time are hapax legomenon. But some of these things that happened the day Jesus died are hapax phenomenon. They only happen one time in human history. One time in human history. And they are weird. They're weird stuff. So let's look at seven strange things that happened when Jesus died on the cross. Number one on your outline: a supernatural darkness covered the land. Look at verse 45. 45. "Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour." Jesus, folks, was crucified on the cross at 9 a.m. in the morning. He hung there until 12 o'clock noon. And it was light out. It was day out. It was daylight out. But at 12... Strange things happen. At 12 o'clock noon, when the sun, usually 12 to 3, usually the sun is shining in its brightness, I mean, in its strength, it's at the highest point in the sky, and you have bright sunlight. At 12 o'clock noon, a supernatural darkness covered the land until 3 p.m. This darkness was not due to a sandstorm. There's no mention of sandstorm. This darkness, listen, this darkness was not due to an eclipse. How do you know that, Pastor? Well, according to astronomers, at that time, the moon and the sun were not in the proper positions for there to be a solar eclipse. Folks, this was a supernatural, heaven-sent darkness. Now, I thought about that. You know, that's interesting. Because when Jesus was born, there was a heaven-sent divine light, wasn't there? You remember that the Magi said, you know, where is the King of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. There was heaven sent light. And that light went before them and shone right over where Jesus was born. And in fact, that night there was heaven sent light to the shepherds. Remember? Shepherds are out in the field and all of a sudden, and the angel of the Lord appears to them. And the glory of the Lord, what? Shone all about them. I mean, this angel lit up the sky. And then the whole heavenly host, a bunch of angels came down and the whole sky was lit up. The night that Jesus was born, there was light. The day that Jesus died, there was darkness. There was a heaven-sent darkness. Supernatural darkness. Why? Why? What's the meaning of the darkness? And there's several possible suggestions. Some say this was a gigantic object lesson. Because to the world regarding the greatest sin that was ever committed when man took Jesus and put him on the cross. And God said, you know, your heart is so dark, I'm just going to darken the whole place. Maybe it was a gigantic object lesson. But you remember last week when we talked about the cross, I suggested others would say, theologians say that this was God was casting a great veil over the sufferings of Jesus. That what Jesus did on the cross for us was so holy and so sacred that God put a veil over it so that it would not be done in broad daylight. Too holy for people's eyes to behold. And perhaps God was bringing this darkness as a divine veil over the cross. There's another suggestion. Some say that this darkness signifies divine judgment. The day of the Lord. You might, if you read the Bible, you read the Old Testament, that concept, the day of the Lord, is throughout the Old Testament. The day of the Lord is the day when, or the time period when God personally intervenes in history to bring judgment. You can read about the day of the Lord, for instance, in Joel chapter 2. And in Joel chapter 2, it talks about the day of the Lord. And here's how it describes it. It describes it as a day of indignation, a day of wrath, a day of thick darkness. Thick darkness. And folks, the cross was a place where God poured out his immense divine judgment, where the sins of the world were placed upon Christ, upon the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And God poured out his wrath on his Son. Supernatural darkness expresses the reaction, God's reaction to sin as he pours out his wrath on his own Son for our sins. Oh, what a day. What a day. What a strange thing. Darkness. So dark, I think you could cut it with a knife. I thought about that. What would happen today if when you left church at 12 o'clock, if I'm finished, If you left church at 12 o'clock and you walked out in the parking lot and all of a sudden it was pitch black, how do you think you would feel about that? What is going on? That's what happened at the cross. 12 o'clock, pitch black. All the way to 3 o'clock, and then the sun came back on. That's strange. Strange. Let me show you something else that's strange. In verse 51, it says, the veil of the temple is torn in two. It says there, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And behold, what that means is, take a look here. Take a look at this. Don't miss this one. In the temple proper, folks, in God's temple, the building, there were two rooms. As you entered the temple, the outer room was called the holy place. That was where the priest would minister. They would come in and bring in the showbread. They would light the candelabras. They would put incense on the altar of incense. The priests would minister in the holy place. But then there was a room in the back, the Holy of Holies. And that was a place where the immediate presence of God dwelt. You see, God wanted to dwell with his people. And so he made a place where he could be. But that room, the Holy of Holies, was separated from the holy place by a curtain, by a huge curtain. And God had to do that because God in his immediate presence can't dwell with man because we would die because of his holiness. So he put up a curtain, and there was only one person once a year that could go behind the curtain. And that was the high priest on the day of Yom Kippur. And he would have to make a sacrifice for his own sins. And then he would make the sacrifice for the people of Israel. And he would take the blood and go behind the curtain and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat of the ark. One person, once a year. That veil was something else. According to the scholar Edersheim, in his classic book, The Life and Times of Jesus Messiah, he says that veil was a handbreadth in thickness, about 4 inches thick. He says, and this is how he quotes it, he says, and in the exaggerated language of the day, it took 300 priests to manipulate that veil, to work with that veil. It was that thick and that heavy. Ryrie says in his study Bible that the veil was 4 inches thick. And you could take two teams of horses and attach them to either end of the veil, and they couldn't pull it apart. And on the day that Jesus died, a strange thing happened. That veil was torn in two. From top to bottom, not bottom to top. This is not a man thing. It was torn in two from top to bottom when Jesus died. That veil that two teams of horses couldn't pull apart rips in two when Jesus died. How strange! How frightening. I got to show you something. Hold your hand here and turn to Acts chapter 6. This, I think, explains something that you read over in Acts chapter 6. And I just saw this when I was studying this for this sermon. But Acts chapter 6, and look at verse 7. Very interesting. It is in the early church. And it says there, the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. I just wonder if it was the priest, because can you imagine being the priest and being ministering there and this, what, something happened. What was that? This is strange. And they knew something. They knew something was going on, something divine. And a lot of the priests got saved. Strange stuff happened this day. But you know what? You think that's strange? Look down at the verse 51, the last part of it, and 52 and 53, because number three, the tombs were opened and dead bodies were raised. Whoa. You hear it? And the earth shook. The rocks were split. The tombs were opened. And many bodies of the saints who were fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Whoa! You talk about strange. This is the day of the living dead. Now there is a TV series called The Walking Dead. How many of you? No, I won't ask. The Walking Dead. The new season's just starting, right? In October. I have never seen it. I've seen some commercials. Strange. The theme of it is about survivors in a world overrun by zombies. My, that's strange. These aren't zombies. And you know what? That's fake. Just in case you didn't know. You know? That's not real. Believe it or not, it's not real. Believe it or not, this is real. This is real. It says here, an earthquake occurred, graves were opened up, and dead people are raised up, and they walk into the city. Now, there's two possible ways to understand this. Let me try to explain this. And they depend upon how you punctuate the Greek sentence here. The problem we have, if you look at the Greek translation here, there's no punctuation in the Greek. So when you interpret, you have to go in and you have to make punctuation, put in the punctuation. There's two ways to punctuate it, which comes out a little differently. One can read, if you put the period after coming out of the tombs in verse 53, it reads like this: the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised and coming out of the tombs, period. Then, after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. See what that means? That on the day that Jesus died, tombs were opened, dead people got up. But they didn't go into the city until after Jesus was raised from the dead. That's one way to look at this. Another possible reading would put the period after the tombs were opened in verse 52. The tombs were opened, period. Then, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Do you get the difference there? One is they were raised on Friday and didn't come into the city until Sunday after his resurrection. The other, the tombs were opened on Friday and the dead were raised after his resurrection and came into the city. Either way, it's strange. I mean, just imagine somebody that you know died. Maybe you went to the funeral and you went to the graveyard and you saw them buried. And they came up to you today and said, hello. Hi. I mean, you know what you would say? You would say, that's strange, as you were fainting away. Whoa. It happened the day Jesus died. It happened. How strange that is. How strange. It happened, believe it or not, it happened. Number four, here's a strange one. The men who crucified Christ confess Christ. Can you believe it? Look at verse 54. Now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things which were happening, became very frightened and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." I mean, they haven't actually used the word amen, a word truly, amen. Some Christians don't even use the word amen. Amen. This was the Son of God. The centurion, a Roman officer, over 100 men. A centurion, the soldiers, listen, the soldiers who were at the cross. These are the soldiers who possibly had been a part of the scourging of Jesus. These guys spit on the Lord. They spit in God's face. These are the soldiers that mocked him and abused him. These are the ones that drove nails in his hands, in his feet. These are the ones that gambled at his foot of his cross. But as they witnessed the strange things that took place there, the divine darkness, the earthquake, the way Jesus breathed his last, they had heard, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." They had heard him say that. These hardened, seasoned executioners that regularly laughed in the face of death and danger become overwhelmed with fear. It says they were very frightened. That's the Greek word phobio, from which we get our word phobia. With the modifier, it refers to sheer terror, absolute panic that causes rapid heartbeat, profuse sweating, and extreme anxiety. They're scared out of their minds. They're scared out of their socks. And there at the foot of the cross, the centurion speaking for them, because they all felt this then. They all did. Our text says they all did. They confessed Christ. The centurion looks up and speaking for the rest of the men says, "You know what? Amen. This was the Son of God." And he began praising God, saying, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." That's amazing. That's strange. Isn't it strange? They crucified him. Now they're confessing him. And I believe, and again, I can't say this for sure. I don't think anybody can know. But I agree with a lot of theologians that hold to this. They think these soldiers were saved. Sure. That the centurion was actually saved at the foot of the cross. And the soldiers were saved at the foot of the cross. Amen. Can you believe that? Here, 6 hours before, they nail him to the cross. And now they believe on him and are saved. Boy, that's strange. What a strange thing. What a strange thing. Wow. Number five, another strange thing. The women are fearless while the men flee. Verse 55, many women were there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee while ministering to him. While all the disciples were hiding. All the disciples fled away. Only one of the 12 original disciples was at the cross. That was who? John. He's the only one that was there. All the rest, these strong guys, these fishermen, these macho men, are hiding in fear. while the women are following Jesus and there at the cross. The women, listen to this, the women were the last at the cross and the first at the tomb. Wait. I thought the women were the weaker sex. According to who? And yet the women are fearless while the men flee. That's kind of strange. Well, look at number six. Another strange thing. A non-family member asks for Jesus' body. Do you see it there? 57 through 61. Let me read these verses. 57 through 61. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the grave. Now, why is this strange? It's strange because, according to Roman law, only relatives of a criminal might claim his body for burial. Only relatives could claim a body, according to Roman law. And if a relative did not claim the body, then it was simply left to rot on the cross or until scavenger dogs would rip it down and take care of it. And yet, here is a non-family member, Joseph of Arimathea, claims the body, comes in, Pilate gives it to him. Is that strange? Think about this. Think about somebody in your family dying, and somebody that maybe you don't even know comes in and says, I want that body. I claim that body. I'm going to take that body and I'm going to bury it over here. Who are you to do that? Who are you to come in and claim the body of my family member? And yet, and that's even against the law. And yet Joseph of Arimathea, along with Nicodemus, by the way, Nicodemus came with him, claimed the body, and Pilate says, okay, take the body. Take the body. Another thing I think that's strange here is that about this, the disciples who followed Jesus openly during his ministry, they didn't claim the body. They fell away. And here are two disciples, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who were secret disciples. And they come out publicly and say, we want his body. Isn't that strange? You would think that the disciples would come, but they didn't. And here's two secret disciples who tried to keep things quietly. They come out and say, give us his body. Boy, how strange. Number seven. Here's something. Non-believers remember God's word, while the believers forget God's word. Look at 62 through 66. Now on that next day, the day of the after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, the deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again. Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead, and the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard. Go, make it as secure as you know how. And they went and made the grave secure, and along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. What do we have here? Verse 63, Sir, we remember. We remember. We remember this guy said, after 3 days, I'm going to rise again. They remembered what Jesus said. They remembered the word of God. They didn't believe the word of God, but they remembered it and acted upon it. But all the followers of Jesus forgot what Jesus told them. Do you know that? You remember in the resurrection account, I think it's over in Luke, the angel comes and talking to the women and says, why are you seeking the living among the dead? He's not here. Jesus is gone. He has risen from the dead. Don't you remember what he told you up in Galilee? Don't you remember? In fact, Jesus repeatedly said, I'm going to rise. And you know what? They all forgot. And then it says, and the women, oh, they remembered what Jesus had said. But here we have non-believers remembering God's word and acting upon God's word, and believers not remembering God's word and not acting upon God's word. How strange. How strange that is. Isn't that true? Come on, somebody give me an amen. Good preaching, Pastor Les. Come on. Strange stuff. But let me tell you something stranger than all of that. All of that, yeah. Stranger. What's even more strange than all that is that all of these seven strange things hold implications for us today and apply to us today. Every one of these things has a meaning for your life. Let me go through them. Number one, the darkness. The darkness means that God's divine judgment on sin has fallen on the cross, and he has made a way for us to be forgiven. Amen. Because he poured out his wrath upon Jesus. If you believe in him, he can forgive your sins, and God can be just and the justifier of those who have faith in Christ. He's made a way for forgiveness. Number two, the veil has been torn from top to bottom. What's that mean? That means now, folks, we have direct, intimate access to God. Not just once a year, not just the head honchos, not just the high priest, all of us. We can go right into the Holy of Holies. But it's through the veil, the torn veil. Hebrews, you know what Hebrews says? Hebrews says the veil is the flesh of Christ. And it's only through Christ, say. It's only through his torn flesh that now we can have fellowship with God all the time, every day, every moment. We can be in his presence. That's big. You know, therefore, Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained this access. Access into his grace in which we stand. We've got access to God. Ephesians chapter 2 says, now through his blood we have access to the Father. I'll tell you what, it's not like Old Testament. Only the high priest can go and be in God's presence. You can. And I can. Man, that's big. Huh? That's great. We have access to God. Number three, the tombs were opened and the dead were raised. What's that mean? Jesus conquered death. Jesus conquered death. In dying and rising again, he has destroyed the power of the grave. Now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of them who are asleep. And because he lives, we too shall live. Woo! Man, I can get excited about this. I hope you can stand up and shout if you want. Number four, the men who crucified Christ now confess him. What's that have to do with us? The very men that nailed him to the cross. Can you get a greater sin than to spit on God and mock God and crucify Christ? Can you get a greater sin than that? And yet, the grace of God. The grace of God could reach them and save their soul. Friend, listen. Don't ever say, I'm too bad for God to save me. You can't be too bad for God to save you. You can be too good in your own eyes for God to save you. But you can't be too bad. How do you know, Pastor? Because he could even save the men that nailed him to the cross. That's how I know. You know, he can save you. But he might have to send an earthquake. Mm-hmm. He might have to send an earthquake. See, he sent an earthquake. He got their attention. He got their attention. I think of the Philippian jailer. Remember over in Acts 16? And there's Paul and Silas in jail having a Christian rock concert. They're praising God in the jail. And God rocked that place with an earthquake. And you remember how the jailer came out and he was at the point of committing suicide. I just think, you know what? Somebody might hear this message. And if you hear this message and you're thinking of committing suicide, don't do it. Don't do it. Do what the Philippian jailer did. Come and fall at the knees and say, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And he did. But God had to send an earthquake. Some of you people may be going through an earthquake because God's trying to get your attention. Because he wants to save your soul. He wants to save your soul. I mean, listen, don't wait for an earthquake. Don't wait for an earthquake. Accept the Lord. Let the Lord into your heart and be saved. And then he won't have to maybe send an earthquake. Amen? Amen. And God's grace could save even the ones that put him on the cross. Well, what about number five? The women fearless, the men flee. What is the secret to overcoming fear in the Christian life? You know what it is? The love of God. The love of God. These women loved Jesus Christ, and the love of God constrained them, compelled them. It compelled them to be there at the cross. It compelled them to be there first at the tomb on Easter Sunday. If you are fearful, if you're a fearful secret disciple of Jesus, fall deeper in love with Jesus. Because perfect love casts out all fear. That's what we can learn from these women. Number six. What about this one? A non-family member asks for the body and is given the body. What does that apply? How does that apply? You know how that applies? That means that this Bible is true from cover to cover. Every prophecy in this book will come to pass. You see, because you know what? You know what Joseph did? It was prophesied in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 53:9, it said, his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death. How's that going to happen? Boy, I don't know how that's going to happen. And Joseph unknowingly fulfills prophecy by coming and asking for the body of Jesus and putting the body of Jesus in his newly hewn tomb. So that he was assigned to death with wicked men. He was crucified with two thieves on either side. But in his death, he was in a rich man's tomb. Wow! Man, what a book. Oh, what a book. We need to get this book inside of us. Because it's true. And boy, am I thankful today that I have the truth in this world. We have the truth. Well, what about this last one? The non-believers remember God's word while the believers forget God's word. Is that possible? I don't think it's possible here, but I mean, could it be possible that somebody would walk out of church today, walk out in the parking lot, and somebody would say to them, what did the pastor preach on today? I don't know, but it was really strange. It was strange. Could that happen? Oh, yes, it can. It can happen. We can forget God's word like that. Here's an assignment. When you get home today, here's your assignment. I want you to ask somebody, even if you have to call them on the phone, and say, what did the pastor preach on today? And see if they can give you the 7 points of the sermon and how they apply. Come on, say amen. Amen. Yeah, pastor, we're going to do that, pastor. Because why? We want to remember God's word. I tell you what, it's not enough just to go in and read 3 chapters, close your Bible, and then go your merry way and forget what you read. So I'm going to tell you how to do this. I heard this years ago. When you read your Bible in the morning, read at least 1 chapter. Or read until God speaks to you. Then, number 2, pray it back to God. Talk to God about, thank you, God, for this verse of Scripture. Thank you that you said you'd provide for all my needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That speaks to my heart today, Lord. Thank you. Then go and sometime during the day, share it with somebody. You know what God spoke to me today in my quiet time? Here's what God spoke to me. Can I share it with you and tell somebody about it? And remember God's word. And by the way, do it. You know, just don't remember it. Do it. Do it. Wow. Strange stuff. Strange stuff. Weird stuff. Believe it or not, it's true. It happened. Amen. And oh, how it applies to us today. Lord, we just bow before you. Thank you so much for your word. And it is just more relevant than today's newspaper. And certainly more true. And Lord, just thank you. Thank you that you have made a way for us to come to you, be forgiven, have access to you through Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that you overcame the grave and overcame the tomb. Because you live, we'll live also. Thank you that whoever will humbly come and call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And Lord, perhaps there is somebody here this morning, somebody that has never said an eternal yes to Jesus. You're here this morning. God brought you here. You're not here by chance. You're here because God brought you here this morning, and he wants to save you. Will you just say to him, Lord, I'm not going to go my way anymore. I want to go your way. I repent. And I believe. Believe it or not, it's true, but I believe it. That Jesus, you died for my sins. And I believe you rose from the dead. You're a living Savior. Come into my heart and save my soul. Lord, Holy Spirit, speak to hearts right now. If you prayed that prayer, Jesus will come into your heart. If you truly believe and you're willing to follow him. Thank you, God, for your love, for your mercy, for your grace, for what you did for us. It's in your powerful name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.